tonight, I want to go to Psalms chapter 24, and let's just start with the first four verses of Psalms chapter 24. This is a psalm of David, and he said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods." And if I don't get back to that, that floods, it can be rendered as deep waters, oceans. You understand a little better continuity there. "For he hath founded it upon the seas, the oceans. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." I want to go back. Something here that just clicked with me there, and where I delved in just a little bit more there in verse 2. Where he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. If you run that out, what you see is, and when I say run that out, people who study, that's a term that they use. If you'll really research that, you're going to find what he's talking about is the roaring waves. Think of the, if you've ever been to the ocean, not just depths, but the vast oceans, the waves beating against the ship, the toss to and fro, and the chaos is, chaos would be a good key word to go along with that, that God actually is working in this. And he said, "For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods," on the chaos, everything, that God is still in control in the midst of all of that. And, you know, that chaos, that word, and it just now, that word just clicked with me, but that word really brings to light what he is saying here, that God established his will on all of this chaos. And, you know, well, let me just go back to where this Bible study begins with me. I feel like, I've been feeling like I've taken crazy pills, trying to figure out this time that we live in, and how crazy it's gotten. I mean, it's just crazy. I don't even want to get started in the different specific places, but trying to figure out this time that we live in. And actually, it brought a poem back to me from when I was a child, small child. And it reminds me of this childhood poem. I actually, my wife, I tried bringing it up, couldn't find it. My wife helped me last night because it's just going over my because I was thinking of this. But we finally found it, and I actually found that there's several versions, but this is the closest one that I remember as a child, and it was when I was very young that I heard it. But ladies and gentlemen, hobos and tramps, admission is free, pay at the door, pull up a chair and sit on the floor. As I tell you a tale that I do not know about two dead boys who got up to fight one bright morning in the middle of the night. They stood back to back as they faced each other, drew their swords and shot each other. A deaf policeman heard the noise and came and arrested these two boys. "Now you don't believe this lie is true," asked the blind man. He saw it too. Confusion. It doesn't make any sense. And that, if you're listening to the news, if you're listening to the media today, I mean, this is where it's at. Did you ever wonder why banks charge a non-sufficient funds fee on money they know that people don't have? Why do you drive in a parkway and you park in a driveway? Why does a government give you money they call stimulus to stimulate the economy and then turn around and raise taxes to take away your money. This does not make any sense. That's what I'm talking about. There is so much going on right now, and you listen to everything, and you want, what in the world is happening? Did you ever wonder why the world is out of control if God is in control? Right now we live in a world of why. So how are you supposed to live in such a world as why? How are you supposed to live in a world where there are no satisfactory answers to the question why? Because it all depends on what crowds you hang around with. It depends on what college you attend. It depends on who your teacher is. It depends on who, what party you associate with. The psalmist said in Psalms 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. He's making it really clear. Number one, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Or if we were going to say it in our vernacular today, the way we would say it, the earth belongs totally to God and everything in it belongs to Him. The fullness thereof, everything in it belongs to Him. There isn't anything that is not His. You are His. Your talent is His. Your money is His. Your tennis shoes is His. I'm sure that you have seen these tennis shoes. Nike is suing this dude because he's created these Satanist shoes. You all seen that? What is it? $1,001 that he's selling these shoes for, or something like that. I mean, it's astronomical price. And there was only 800 made, and they sold out in like 3 minutes. Now, don't hold me to that figure, because I just glanced at it. It's stupid. Supposedly, each pair of shoe has human blood in it. I don't know. But he's got Nike on the side, and Nike said, we didn't have nothing to do with this, and he's being sued. But you know who? Who is paying $1,000 for a pair of stupid tennis shoes? You know, everybody's getting caught up in the fact that they're satanic shoes. Satanic, they're stupid. That's what they are. It's not satanic shoes, they're stupid shoes. You're paying $1,000 for a pair of tennis shoes. We are messed up. And you look at this, why? That's the question that comes. Why? You say, well, you're an old man, you don't understand. That, you're right. I don't understand. But then on the other hand, you see some of the boots that I've got. Now, trust me, I've never paid and don't ever intend to pay $1,000 for a pair of boots. But somebody would say, well, you buy those, but I wouldn't wear those to a dog fight. Well, you know, but the whole thing is this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of everything in it, the world and those that dwell therein, they belong to God. When life is one big why, and I'm just getting overwhelmed, and my brain is getting fatigued trying to figure out what people are thinking and what they're doing. That when life is one big why, first and foremost, you've got to acknowledge that Jesus is King. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Recognize that Jesus owns it all. He owns the whole world. You see, the psalm is part, it's part of a trilogy of psalms, each of which represents the Lord, Jesus, as our shepherd, and all of which the New Testament applies to Jesus. Psalms 22, this trilogy of psalms, Psalms 22 pictures the good shepherd dying for the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So when you're reading Psalms 22, you can go to John chapter 10 and you can see that Jesus is a fulfillment of that psalm. Psalm 23, Psalm so many people know. It describes the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Capital L. The Lord is my shepherd, caring for the sheep. Hebrews, you can go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Jesus is described as the great shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. And here in Psalms 24 of this trilogy that we are looking at, Psalms 24 that we're examining tonight, it presents the chief shepherd coming for the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, that's the awesome thing. You spend $1,000 on a pair of stupid satanic shoes, whichever words you want to use, and they're not going to be worth anything in a little while. And if you wear them, they're going to get cracked, they're going to wear out. But you see, whenever you realize that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He owns the world and everything therein, including you. And when you give yourself to it, when the chief shepherd appears, whenever he shows up, even though it may be frustrating right now as a child of God, even though you think, man, God, why am I being pressured on every hand? Why isn't anything seemingly to work out for me right now? Why isn't anything falling in place for me? Why are my kids causing me so much trouble? Why am I struggling on a job? Why am I struggling with my fight? Whatever it is that's giving you issues, amen. What you've got to remember is Jesus is King. You've got to stop yourself and say, wait a minute, this is the Lord's, and the Lord knows what's best, and he knows where I'm at right now. He is the chief shepherd. In other words, I'm just sheep, a sheep in his flock, and he is the chief shepherd. He loves me. He's going to take care of me, and there's going to come a day that I will not have to ask why any longer, but I will know even as I am known. I will understand even as I understand. And not only that, I'm going to receive an unfading or a undiminishing. It's not going to tear up. It's not going to wear out. Amen. Scripture says that it's going to be where the moth does not get in and eat up the clothing, where the rust does not come in and deteriorate the metal. Amen. Where the Lord is King. Amen. Of every day. And the sun's going to shine. Every tear's going to be wiped away from the eye. Amen. There's not going to be any thief that's going to break in. Still, there's not going to be any government that's going to be able to come in and take it away. Amen. It's going to be that unfading glory. Amen. And crown of glory. Jesus owns it all. He owns it all because he made it all. Psalms chapter 24, where he was reading, and verse 2, he said, for he has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. And remember, as I said a while ago, that word floods, it's not floods as like, you know, 7 inches of rain in 3 hours time and you have a flood. No, what's the flood is talking about is deep waters. It's talking about oceans. It's talking about those roaring waves. Amen. He has founded it upon the seas. He's established it upon the floods. In other words, the chaos that we're seeing right now, and the billows roll in on your life, amen, and you think you're going under, don't worry about it, because God has built your life. He has built the will for your life on the very essence that he knew. The storm that you're in right now, he knew that storm was going to be here. Amen. And there is not a storm that is brought about that is beyond the control of your God. When the Titanic was launched, I was reading, as 16 skilled mechanics, all from the city of Belfast, were on her maiden voyage. The city was very proud of these men who had part in the building of that so-called unsinkable ship. And the news came to Belfast that the Titanic had sunk in the middle of the Atlantic, and that all of those 16 men had went down with her. The city of Belfast was overwhelmed with grief. Grown men would meet in the streets. I was reading, they would meet in the streets and just burst into tears and then walk away without saying anything. Their hearts were so crushed. And at the time, there was an American preacher that was in Belfast that week, and he was scheduled to preach in a church that Sunday. And all 16 mechanics were members of the church, and it was packed with their newly made widows and their orphan children and dignitaries from the city for this special ceremonial service. And people from all over the city came to that service. And the preacher got up and he titled his message, "The Unsinkable Ship." But he wasn't talking about the Titanic, obviously. But what he was letting them people know, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. If you believe in God, amen. The Lord said, believe also in me. Amen. You've got to understand that the big why and the big questions that are crushing, God owns it all. Amen. The unsinkable ship he was talking about, and he took his text from the Sea of Galilee, that unsinkable ship. Why was it unsinkable? Because Jesus was there asleep on a pillow. Amen. Jesus established his word in this world, excuse me, in even in scary, unpredictable places, on those roaring seas. Amen. Those floods. So when your world is scary, when it's unpredictable, when you feel like you're on a stormy sea, ask yourself this question: do I have Jesus? Amen. Or have I kicked him out of my boat, or not allow him into my boat to start with? If you can answer yes, I have Jesus, then recognize that Jesus is in control. Amen. Don't worry about it. At the right time, he will say, peace be still, and it will cease right there. Amen. But understand, God is in the midst of this. If I'm in this storm, God is in this storm, because I'm in the Lord and the Lord's in me. I don't have anything to fear. Amen. I don't have anything to worry about, because my God is on the throne. He's on the job. He's going to get it done. Amen. In the midst of your storm, let me give you an insight right now. In the midst of your storm, we want to praise God. We want to run and we want to shout and we want to sing the praises whenever we get good news from the doctor, when we find out that we've been healed of cancer, or when we get a raise on the job, or when this good thing happens or that good thing happens. You know, the time that you really need to be praising God with every fiber of your body, it's in the middle of a storm. That's when you need to be praising God. He said to his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." I don't want to be of little faith. Amen. Little faith is what falters in the storm, but great faith is what stands firm. The person that comes up and gets prayed for and walks away healed is not the person with the great faith. The person that comes up and gets prayed for and they leave with the same infirmity in their body, but they leave still with a praise. They haven't lost their love. They haven't lost their dedication to God. That is great faith, my friend. And that's what I'm talking about today. In the face of your great why, in the face of your not understanding why, I'm going to praise him in spite of it. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I'm going to praise him, because I know someday I'm going to know even as I am known. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him for just a minute. Hallelujah. Praise him in every fiber of your being. Honestly, I'm talking about honestly, sincerely, celebrate his sovereign rule over your life. Amen. Instead of asking the question why don't you do away with the questions at that moment and just shut down the whole questioning side of your mind and just begin to praise him. You ever had a problem that you couldn't figure out? You ever had a job that you couldn't get it worked out, and you just set it aside? And maybe your brain doesn't work like this, but mine does. And sometimes I'll set it aside and I'll be sound asleep, and all of a sudden the answer will come to me. Any, you know, I don't know if anybody else works like, but that's, I've had that happen so many times. I mean, I'll actually dream about something. I've dreamed of things and then would go and create it after I dreamed it. Amen. My mind wasn't even there on it. At least I didn't think it was, and it would just come through. Just be patient and wait on the Lord. Instead of trying to say, God, I demand an answer right now. Instead of doing that, just wait on the Lord. Be patient and wait on Him. What am I supposed to do in the meantime? Praise Him. Praise Him with everything that you got. Praise Him with everything that you don't have. Just lift Him up and rejoice in the very fact that I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He is going to take care of me. Verse 3 of chapter 24, he asks the question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's Mount Zion, where the tabernacle is, and who may stand in His holy place? That's where God's presence is. His presence is at. In other words, who can stand in God's presence and worship Him? The answer, verse 4, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false, doesn't swear deceitfully. God wants worshipers who worship Him with absolute sincerity, not absolute perfection, absolute sincerity. If you actually achieved absolute perfection, you would not be able to worship God, because you will have done it on your own. But sincerity tells me that, yeah, I've come a long way, but I know there's still things that I need God to work on in me. It causes me to be humble when I realize I am not perfect. I've not reached that place of perfection. He doesn't want any hypocrisy. What He's looking for is just a humble and sincere spirit before He only wants those with clean hands, the right actions, amen, and pure hearts, the right attitude. I'm going to say that again. Clean hands, it's not meaning that you don't have imperfections in your life, because I've lived long enough to know there ain't none of us without imperfections in our lives. Then how can I have clean hands? It's right actions. I'm doing everything I know to do. Amen. I end up getting angry. I end up doing things or saying something that I ought not to say, because I'm pressured, and I'm feeling intimidated, and I'm frustrated because I don't know what to do, and I'll spout off. I'll get angry. I'll do stuff that I shouldn't. You know, I'm not talking about anything major, but you're maybe a little, use a little bit harder language on to your loved ones than you would mean to. You maybe get a little bit of bitterness in your heart before you realize what you have done. But you really have a heart to serve God. You don't like it when you go there. Amen. Clean hands, that right actions. When I realize I've gone there, I automatically go to prayer and I go to repentance. That's right actions. I messed up. I'm going to immediately repent. I'm going to get my life. If I need to apologize to somebody, I'm going to go and I'm going to get it right with them so that I can come back and get it right with God. That's right actions. You see, I'm putting it together. I'm getting it because I'm not trying to hide nothing. I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. Amen. I am a weak man. I have this gift that God has given me, His grace, His mercy in this earthen vessel. I'm still the same earthen vessel I was before. Amen. The only difference is the grace of God. Amen. It's covered me. His sin, his blood has covered my sin. It's protecting me. I'm there hiding under the blood. Amen. Hide you in the blood of Jesus. What's it talking about? Amen. As long as I can stay under that blood, that's right actions. Whenever I start running out and I get far from God, I realize that you're not where God is at. You need to get back closer to God. I run back to God. Right actions. And pure heart. Right attitude. Are you worthy? Am I worthy to stand in God's presence? We know we don't. We search our own hearts and all human history to find one truly worthy, but there is none. That's what the prophet in the Old Testament said. Reminds me of the scene in Revelation chapter 5 where there's a scroll and an angel booms out the question, who is worthy to open the scroll, to break its seals? There's great sadness when no one was found who could do it. Then Jesus steps forward, takes the scroll, and all of heaven rejoices. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed your people from every tribe, every language and people and nation. It reminds me of what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. He said, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. God is calling us all to repentance. You see, he is the only one without sin. He is the only one who could die for the sinners of all the world. Amen. Admit your own sinfulness before the holy God. Ask Jesus to deliver you from your sin. Repent of your sin. A lot of people are close to the church, but they're far from God. I want that to sink in. A lot of people are close to the church, but they're far from God. That was Judas. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the perfume of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, this was Simon saying, who should betray him? Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein. Judas had been close to Jesus. He's been close to Jesus for 3.5 years. He's been there close, but he's far from God. He's there close, but he's far from God. Listen to me, right? It's so easy to get in the rut of coming to church, going through the motions. Amen. Making for sure that your checklist is checked off. Amen. But you're far from God. Amen. Yeah, you're close, but you're far. Do you find yourself close to the church but far from God? If you do, then you need to stop faking it and pray through. Amen. Don't fake it until you make it, because you never will make it. Instead of faking it, pray through. Ask God to truly change you from the inside out. Amen. Make a difference in your life through repentance. Amen. And if you've not been baptized in Jesus' name to have those sins remitted, amen, get baptized in Jesus' name. That's what you got to do. In Acts chapter 2 verse 38, right before 39, where he said, the promise is unto you and to your children. Amen. You've got to repent, he said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Amen. God blesses honest worshipers with his righteousness. He that believeth and is baptized, he that reaches out, amen, if you truly love me, you're going to keep my commandments. This is the worship that he's talking about. The Bible says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. A lot of people leave the place of worship in poorer condition than when they came. Why? Because they're close to the church, but they're far from God. They leave empty because they came full of other things. They came full of themselves. They came full of their own desires. They came full with their own agenda. Amen. Empty yourself.
Empty yourself. That's the sincerity. God, I need you today. They came with a wrong attitude. They came without integrity. Others leave the place of worship, the same place, the same service, blessed of God. They leave rejoicing a little better off than they came, a little more righteous than when they came. They leave full because they came empty, hungry for God. They came with the right attitude. This is what the psalmist is talking about. How do you approach God today? Did you come wanting to meet God or wanting to get it over with just to fulfill a sense of obligation? My dear friends, as I've already stated, don't fake it until you make it. Instead, admit your fake. Admit your fake. Ask Jesus to make you into the genuine article, because it makes all the difference in the world. The background of this psalm is 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He loads it onto an ox cart. By the way, you'll find that it was already on one that was wore out that came from the Philistines. The world cannot give us, and we cannot allow the world to dictate what our walk with God is. It's not going to come from there. You've got to be careful listening to the world's opinion of God. And that includes pseudo-Christian radio and television. Don't tell me how great they are. If they're not on the message, they are a charlatan. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. David, he wants to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He loads it on an ox cart, a new cart, because the cart that it was brought in on by the world was wore out. So what's he do? He builds another cart just like the cart that the world had brought it in on, and thought that he was going to use the same technology that the world used to get the presence of God into Zion. He loads it on there. But they never make it to Jerusalem. On the way, the oxen stumble. The ark begins to tumble. Man reaches out to keep it from falling out of the cart. Amen. In that situation, man always thinks he can cause it to come better. He always thinks he can bring it around. He always thinks that God needs him. God doesn't need you, my friend. God only desires you because he loves you. But I'm telling you right now, there are 100 people that can take your place. If they only knew and had the opportunity that you and I have. Amen. I believe there are people all around the world, if they have been given the opportunity that the United States has been given, they would so greatly fall on their face before God and would graciously accept the gift that he is offering. But we've created this cart that we want to bring the presence of God in. We want to have our programs and our and think that that's where it's going to happen. It's not going to happen outside of God's word, outside of God's anointed preaching, outside of a humble heart in an altar of repentance and baptism in the name of. There is no other way. And because of that, man loses his life. You see the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the very presence of God. And you don't treat God that way. You don't treat God like a bale of hay on an ox cart. It happened then and it will happen now. And I'm telling you something right now. You want to know the reason why that there are so many so-called churches closing their doors, and why Christianity is dying by the handfuls, and I use that term very loosely. It is because we are trying to do it our own way, and it's never going to get accomplished. You will never bring the presence of God through man's plan and through man's way. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. There is only one truth. That's what it's talking about. I've got to find that way. Amen. That way. Amen. You see, the Bible tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. That's what it's talking about. So the ark, David tried it and it failed. A man loses his life. The ark stays for 3 months in Obed-Edom's house, during which time he experienced tremendous blessings of God. Everything he touched flourished because God was there. David gets wind of this and he determines to bring the ark of the covenant the rest of the way to Jerusalem. Only this time he is empty of himself. He's not going to allow himself, because he's so busy, to just try to cut short corners and take and streamline it. No, this time he empties himself. Amen. And this time he consults the Word of God, and he does it the way the Word of God says. This is like a lot of churches, church people today. We were called, our church, our local church, was called an occult recently by a group here in town, because we believe the Bible to have absolutes. And they want this Jesus that accepts everything, that accepts any lifestyle, that does anything and makes no demands on man. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you get in the Word of God, you're going to find that Jesus actually has demands that he's going to make, that there are things that you must do. David this time consults the Word of God. And can I encourage you today, those of you on Facebook that's listening to me, some of you, you've listened, you need to make the step. You need to go all the way. You need to study the Word of God. You need to find out what the Word of God says. Amen. David begins to consult the Word of God, and he finds out you can't just do this any old way. You don't get to just carry the presence of God however you want, just as you and I will have to do for priests. Amen. David finds this is what we got to do. He fourth priest, 2 gold-plated poles is to carry it. David sacrifices a bull and a calf. After every 6 steps, he dances before the ark of the Lord all the way to Jerusalem. They're approaching the city gates, and somebody calls out. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And the gatekeeper, pictured if you will, replies in verse 8, who is the King of glory? And the people shout out, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And in verse 10, who is the King of glory? They require. The gatekeeper asked back, the Lord of hosts. The people reply, he is King of glory. They're proud of their King David. They ask the gates to lift up their heads up with pride. Not the metal gates, not the wood gates. No, the dignitaries, the leaders from the very top, they're saying, listen, you're not anything without God. Lift up your heads. There's somebody higher than you. Amen. All you in leadership, understand that we need the Lord. Without God, you're nothing. Amen. Lift up your heads and understand that the King of glory is coming in. Something greater than you. Something mightier than you. Amen. It's coming in. Amen. They welcome the Lord into their city with honor, just like they will do the first, just like they did on the first Palm Sunday 1,000 years later, then just outside the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Amen. 1,000 years after this time that we're reading about. Amen. In Psalms, just outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus mounted a donkey, and his disciples spread their cloaks on the road in front of him. According to Luke, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But even greater wonder awaits Jerusalem when Jesus comes again to claim David's throne. And Revelations chapter 19 says Jesus will enter those same gates on a white horse, the armies of heaven. Amen. I've been there, and I didn't realize how long I'd taken. I'm going to have to hurry up here, but I want you to get this picture. I've been there. I've actually stood right there at those gates, touched them. Of course, they've all been sealed up. In the Muslim world,
has put a cemetery right in front of those gates. They've been sealed. They've been sealed now. And they did it because they knew this prophecy existed. And so they put this cemetery right there, thinking that, you know, this will stop him from coming through these gates. Oh, my friend, there ain't nothing going to stop him from coming through them gates. Because whenever he puts his feet down, amen, everything that's there is going to be obliterated. He's going to come riding through there. I don't care what's standing in his way. It's going to be turned to ash. It's going to go away. Amen. Jesus will enter those same gates on that white horse. Amen. Then from David's throne, Jesus will rule the nations with an iron rod. Amen. In Revelation chapter 19, and in the background, all of heaven will shout, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. So when your life is one big why, acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship him with integrity. Welcome him into your life with the greatest honor that you can. Jesus is worth all the affection of your heart, all the admiration of your mind, all the allegiance of your life. I promise you now, amen, I don't care how great the storm is, he builds a foundation on top of it. It's not coming over it. It's not taking it to the bottom. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of the living God. Amen. I want to end with this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I got to quit somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk about them when thou settest down in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Amen. In the midst of this utter confusion and very messed up society that we live in, I give you Jesus. Amen. For some of you, it's all over again. For others, for the first time. But I give you Jesus. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in education. Put your trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's not going to let you down. Can we praise him right now in closing? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the holy name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Remember, Sunday morning, Easter. This coming Sunday is Easter. Come be in church with us, 10 a.m. God bless you. Until then, Lord bless you.